I don't know about you, but as I've lived in different places, there's been areas where I've looked at this area and gone, I'm home. Anybody here lived in Taupo before? Anybody lived in Taupo in this church? Maybe not. As you drive over Stud Highway 1 and you come down the hill and you see the lake and you see Mount Ruapehu with the snow on it, instantly, if you're a Taupo person, which I was for 3.5 years, you cross that ridge and you go, I'm home, I'm home. Tokoroa was like that. As I drove down the road to Tokoroa, down Stud Highway 1, when you saw a particular stand of pine trees, we used to go, I'm home. Since I've been living in the north, coming over the top of the Bren Derwents, as you cross that ridge and you see Bream Bay and you see, you know, Whangarei Heads at my house and that way out there, I go, I'm home. Somehow you get that perspective, you look at the big picture and you go, wow, this is who I am, this is where I belong. Now it's interesting, that analogy fits very well with Ephesians. Six chapters we're going to look at this morning, one chapter we're going to start with, a couple of verses we're going to start with. Because Ephesians 1 to 3 is kind of doctrine. It's look at the big picture and you go, this is who I am. This is where I belong. I belong to Jesus. This is who I am in Christ Jesus. You look at the big picture and you go, wow, there's a panoramic view of what it means to be a Christian. And so the first three chapters look at doctrine. Chapters 4 to 6 speak about who you are and how you get to live. So chapters 1 to 3, doctrine, big picture. Chapters 4 to 6 speak about who you are and how you get to live. And I say get to on purpose because so many people try and bypass doctrine chapters 1 to 3 and go, let's get to the good bits. How do I love my wife and be willing to give up my life for her? How do I do that? And how do I always show respect to my husband? And how do I treat my employer and my employees? And how can I really respect and honor mum and dad when sometimes they're so grumpy? And you get to chapters 4 to 6 and you think, this is practical. Let's skip 1 to 3 and just get straight into 4 to 6, how to do Christian living, and you can't do it. If you try and do 4 to 6, I'm going to love my wife no matter what happens. That could be pretty hard sometimes. I'm going to respect my husband no matter what happens. That could be pretty hard sometimes, except when you get into the heavenly place and that high place and say, this is who I am in Christ Jesus. This is the authority I have. This is a connection I have with heaven. And from that place of gratitude, from that place of worship, actually you find you can do chapters 4 to 6. So many people try and skip 1 to 3. Let's get practical. No, you can't get practical without the power and without the grace and without the attitude to do 4 to 6. 1 to 3 are essential. We're going to make a start on that this morning. I believe, friends, there are two types of church you often come across. The first type of church is very much about you ought to, you should, you must be more committed, you should do this, you should do that, and maybe God's not going to answer your prayers if you're not praying enough or reading your Bible enough or having enough quiet times. You ought, you should, you should, you should. And guilt trips get hung on people. There's another sort of a church where I fit in much more comfortably, and this church fits in more comfortably, where you say, God, it's not about I have to, but I'm living from grace. I get to. I get to honor my parents. I get to love my wife. I get to treat people around me with respect and dignity. It's not because I have to, but out of the abundance of grace that I've experienced in my position in Christ Jesus. These things are just a natural outflow. It's not so hard to do. If I'm connected, if I see who I am and whose I am, it's not so hard to live that way. So when there's legalism, people walk around going, I'm such a hopeless Christian. When there's grace, and you start from an experience of the goodness and the grace of God, people walk around just grateful, just worshipful. God, I get to serve you. I get to love on people. I get to be holy. It's a whole different ballgame. There are many who try to live the Christian life, to be good husbands or good employers and good employees, as taught in this letter, but their motivation's wrong. They haven't got the big picture. They haven't stood at the top of the Bren Derwents and going, oh, this is who I am. This is who I am. I'm home. I belong. They haven't done that. So they're trying out of their own energy to live the Christian life, their own strength, their own character, and they fail. You need to climb the mountain before you live chapters 4 to 6. Without the view of chapters 1 to 3, submitting to one another, obeying your parents, serving your employer, just seem like obligation. It just seems like another heavy load you've got to bear as a Christian. When in reality, it's not heavy and it's not hard when you're living from his perspective. Friends, there's a natural progression through this letter. Firstly, Paul tells us to sit a while and see who we are and whose we are to realize what gifting and authority we've been given. Then, after sitting, how to walk by faith, how to live the Christian life practically. And finally, in chapter 6, he tells us how to stand firm with the armor. Now, what often happens in legalistic churches is people become Christians and they say, you must stand firm and you must live this way and you must walk that way and you must do this and you ought to do that without first sitting, getting revelation. Who am I now that I'm a Christian? Whose am I now? How can I change the future? I'm no longer a victim, I'm a Christian. Christians aren't victims. Even when bad stuff happens, we're connected with the one that can change the universe. So you need to sit a while before you walk, before you get to that place of standing firm, and before you rest. I actually believe the gospel's the opposite way around, just as written in sequence in Ephesians 6. If you've ever wondered why God changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday, one of the reasons is that the early church always met on a Sunday is we start with grace. So in the Old Testament, you worked 6 days, you worked hard, you tried hard, you earned your rest. The New Testament, Christ rose on a Sunday. Early church always met on a Sunday. That was their Monday. So they would go out and work in the fields hard during the day before they came to church at night. And that had all sorts of problems. But they always worshipped on a Sunday, the first day of the week. Should be the first day at work. Why? Because they're starting from rest. They're starting from grace. And in the next 6 days are an outworking of grace in their lives. It's been flipped on its head since the cross. People say, stand firm and walk hard and then maybe you can rest. The gospel actually says the opposite. You rest in Christ Jesus. You rest in his goodness. You rest in his grace and just out of a love for him, let your life be outworked. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. We'll do a couple of verses this morning. Paul starts, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, how cool is that? That guy knows exactly who he is. He says, hey, I'm Paul. I'm an apostle of Christ by the will of Christ. This is who I am, and God chose me to be that person. I didn't have to strive for it, didn't aim for it, didn't work for it, didn't manipulate my ways into that position. I am who I am by the will of Christ. It's amazing, he's an apostle of grace. Now, how did God prepare Paul to be an apostle of grace? This is what he did. He allowed Paul to be born the son of a Pharisee. He allowed Paul to sit at the feet of Gamaliel. I can't pronounce it, but it'll be in your notes if you look online. Gamaliel, that's who it is. And Gamaliel taught him about law and about structure. He was a Pharisee. He sat on the Sanhedrin, the supreme high court of the religion of the Jews, saying you need to obey this rule and this rule and this rule. Nobody was more skilled in the law and more frustrated with trying to live up to God's standards than the Apostle Paul. So when he has encountered with God on the road to Emmaus, and God says, Paul, you're going to be a missionary of grace. How well prepared was that man to understand grace? Because he'd experienced extreme frustration of the law first. Now here's the thing. You and I often look at people and say, oh, I wish I was more like that person. Oh, I wish I was more like that person. Please don't do that. You recognize that all the experiences you've had, the spiritual gifts you carry, the anointing you carry, have prepared you to do what you're doing now. You could take that sentence, I, Paul, an apostle of God by the will of Christ, and put your own name in there and say, I, Russell, pastor of a loving church, by God's choice. And say, well, that's who I am because God chose it, didn't earn it, that, you know, I didn't try and attain it, God chose it. You might say, I, such and such, a mother by the will of God. I am an accountant by the will of God. You know, all the things that you have and that you carry, God has been using those gifts and experiences to prepare you for what you're doing right now. So don't hang your head and say, heck, I'm just a truck driver. I'm just something else. You put your head up high and you say, I am who I am. I've been through this stuff and God's allowed me to go through it, maybe willed me to go through most of it so that I can do what I'm doing. I am who I am by the will of Christ. So hold my head up because of his grace and his goodness. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. To God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To God's holy people. Some of your translations will say chosen ones. Some of them will say saints. That's who you are. And you might say, come on, Russell, I get grumpy at the grandkids every now and then. Oh, Russell, I get frustrated with this and the wrong word comes out. And this letter's not meant for me. Yeah, I'm not holy, I'm not chosen, I'm not a saint. That word saint or chosen simply means elect, set apart by God. And if you've responded to grace, if you've responded to the cross, then you are absolutely chosen. You're a saint. Just turn to the person beside you and just call them by their right title, okay? Saint Doreen, okay? Saint Ian. Just shake their head. Good morning, saint. Good morning, saint so-and-so. Saint Maria. That's who you really are. You're saints. You're holy ones. You're chosen people. And he says, grace and peace to you. Have you noticed whenever Paul writes his letters, he starts off with grace and peace or he ends with grace and peace? They're the Siamese twins. They're always together, aren't they? Grace and peace. Why does Paul always write grace and peace to you? Because without grace, you'll never have peace, will you? Unless you've experienced, it's not about you and what you've done, but it's about the goodness of Christ and what he's done, you will never have peace. You'll strive, you'll beat yourself up, you'll feel condemned, you'll feel like other people are condemning you. But when you get the revelation, you are so important. He's done it all for you, and you've received that by grace. Then you've got peace. Then you can be in any situation surrounded by any astute group of people and not feel inferior because you're chosen. He's paid the price for your life and for mine. Grace and peace to you. Turn to the person beside you and tell them what the acronym for grace is, G-R-A-C-E. I remember learning this 30 years ago. Most of you will know this. What does grace stand for? Just tell the person beside you. Now put your hand up if the person beside you said God's riches at Christ's expense. Put your hand up. Person beside you is brilliant. Awesome. That's what grace is. You didn't deserve it. You get God's favor. You get your prayers answered. You get forgiven because of Christ. God's riches at Christ's expense. If you notice something funny about this greeting, grace and peace to you. In the name of the Father and of the Son. Who's missing? Did you ever notice that? Why didn't he say, and the Holy Spirit? Because Trinity's all the way through the Bible. It's from Genesis chapter 1, all the way through the Bible. So why didn't he say the Holy Spirit? Here's why. John chapter 16 tells me that when the Holy Spirit speaks, he will draw attention to Jesus. And when Jesus speaks, he'll draw attention to the Father. And so Paul, under the inspiration of the person of the Holy Spirit, whose role is not to draw attention to himself but to Jesus, inspires Paul to say grace and peace to you from the Father and from the Son. It makes perfect sense. It's not against Trinity. You just need to know whose voice we're hearing as we look at Paul's writings. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. I want you to notice when you turn on Christian TV and you look at some of those programs, there's great preaching out there. That when it speaks about God's favor, God's prosperity, God's blessing, what's really being talked about? In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 28 and other places, it speaks about physical favor, physical richness, gaining land and gaining possessions and gaining gold and wealth and cattle and sheep and those sorts of things. In the New Testament, the blessings are spiritual. The Old Testament is an allegory of what's to come in the spiritual realm. So when you're watching Christian TV and people are saying, if you just give to this purpose, you're going to get rich. If you just do this, you're going to be blessed and you'll get a new car. Think that you'd be a little bit cautious about that. When we're blessed in the spiritual realms, it's talking about spiritual blessings, spiritual gifts, spiritual favor, connected with God, and awareness of your purpose. It is not talking about you get a Rolls Royce if you give to this particular charity or this particular ministry. So we're blessed in the spiritual realms with every blessing. Now, when Paul wrote this, tell the person beside you where Paul was at this time. Just whisper, where was he writing this letter from? I won't get you to put your hand up if the person beside you is right, but the answer is in prison, isn't it? Or at least house arrest. I'd call it prison. So Paul greets him, he says, grace and peace to you. And he doesn't say, you know, by the way, pray for me. Life really stinks right now. The food's awful. I'm chained up to this ugly guy, you know, and he's got bad breath and, oh, woe is me. And, oh, you know, I just want to get out of here. He doesn't say that stuff. He's in prison. He's chained up to someone. He says, grace and peace to you. Man, I've been blessed. I've been blessed. What's it mean to be blessed? How can the guy say he's in house arrest, chained up to someone, going to get die for his faith, so how can you say, I'm blessed, I am blessed? I can tell you how, because he knows who he is and who he belongs to. That's how he can say he's blessed. He's got perspective. Now, sometimes people say, you know, I kind of wouldn't mind some of those Old Testament blessings. God will give you the land you walk on and all that stuff. I could do with a bit more land and, you know, I could do with a bit more money in the bank. And oh, if I just had another 20 grand, it would make such a difference. Consider this for a moment, would it really? If you look at the TV and you look at the tabloids and they speak about famous people in Hollywood or famous people in music or in dance or famous sports stars, they go, wow, they've got money, they've got looks, they've got everything. How happy are they really? You know, would it really be a great blessing to be given $1 million tomorrow? Now, we'd all enjoy that, no lie there. We'd all enjoy it. We'd think it was great fun. But really, would that really change our lives? The crazy thing is you read about these people, the Kardashians and all these, wow, glamorous people, and you think, gosh, they look flash and rich and they've got it all. Then you read in the tabloids, they're a bunch of nutters. They're a bunch of flipping nutters. They do weird things. They're so bored with life, they get into all sorts of perversions and weird things and drug addictions and things. You know, do we want to have all the Old Testament blessings? Or do you want the New Testament ones where you can actually say, at any time, in any place, even if you're chained up to some ugly guy, I am so blessed. Oh, praise God. Not the food stinks. Oh, I'm just blessed. That's what you're going to say. Because there's joy in the heart. There's a connection with heaven that is so real and so tangible. I realized years ago that what we really hunger for is not things, but God himself. I remember working in Taupo in a mill for a while. It was a horrifically, horrendously highly paid job and a brain dead job. So it was shift work and you'd watch boards and you'd test the quality of boards and you'd push buttons, fill in the same paperwork every hour. It was really boring, but huge pay. And I remember in that job once praying, God, I'm going to go nuts doing the job. I love the money, but I'm going to go nuts doing this job. And God spoke to me. He said, Russell, now you've got time to hang out with me. That job that was so boring became so rich to my spirit. Because I'd be standing there at the controls of a big wood press or something like that. Boring as boring could ever be, but I'd be talking to Jesus and hearing from Jesus. I came to love that job. Money for jam. I got a great time with God at the same time. There have been times in my life where I've struggled with people and I thought, oh, dear Lord Jesus, give me grace for that person, you know. And then I've spent time in the quiet with God, and God's just poured his love into my heart in that relationship. And all of a sudden, I'm looking at that person going, actually, they're not that bad. I really do care about them. Something happens in here when there's something happening here. in times of my life and I thought, God, there is just too much pressure, too much stress. Then I sat down by the sea somewhere with a pen and paper. And I sat in the quietness probably for 15, 20 minutes. It's about the maximum time I sit still for. And I'm sitting there quietly looking at the sea and talking to Jesus and just asking him questions and writing down what he says to me. You know what? 20 minutes later, I feel no pressure. I feel no stress. I think I need less stress. I think I need a better relationship. I think I need more stuff. No, what I really need, what's going to satisfy my soul, it's not the change in job. It's not the improver. It's actually just to get connected with the one who died for me, the lover of my soul. We are blessed in heavenly places. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing. And we can praise God wherever we are. We can be in prison and say, praise God. Man, I'm a blessed person, just like Paul. What we've got to do in order to do that is turn off that TV, put that phone on silent or put it in the car or something, close that laptop and just hang out with the one who loves you. And you'll be in that place. You'll find your deepest needs met. Verse 4 says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now look at the people around you. Those people were chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight. Incredible. Chosen to be holy and blameless. You go, well, how does that work? How does God choose people? Because he loves everybody, doesn't he? You were chosen before the creation of the world. Chosen. You see, before you were made, before Adam and Eve were even made, God knew when certain people heard the gospel, when certain people heard about grace and the goodness of God, certain people would respond. Does he want them all to be saved? Absolutely. But he knew in advance when folk were exposed to the gospel, who would? And so in that way, he chose you. He said, oh, I can tell that guy's going to respond to the gospel, so I choose him. Do you understand that? Now, does God choose anyone to go to hell? Of course not. It's his will that none should perish. Who was hell made for? It was made for the demonic realm. Revelation speaks about the lake of fire and Satan and the demons being thrown into the lake. How does someone end up going to hell? I'll tell you how they end up going to hell. Because grace is offered on Christian TV or on the radio, through dreams, through visions, through Christians who share their testimonies. Grace is offered, and grace is offered all over the planet in every language. And there are some people that say, I'm not interested in God. I couldn't give a hoot what Jesus did for me. I don't care about Christianity, about there being one way to God. I kind of think whatever works for me will be fine. And they step over the body of Christ and they end up in the lake of fire. That's how it happens. Did Jesus plan for them to go to hell at the great white judgment where unbelieving Christ rejecting people are judged? Absolutely not. He'll give them every opportunity. I believe anyone on this planet who seeks after Christ can find him, particularly with the radio and the TV systems around this planet. Incredible. Much harder in Muslim countries in the 1040 window, but it can happen. And we know lots of stories about it happening. So how does someone end up in hell? They end up in hell by saying, I couldn't care less. I'm not interested. I'm going to do my own thing. And they stomp on the death of Christ, and they end up in that place. Does God love them? Of course he does. Did God want them to go there? Of course he didn't. But there are some people who were chosen, predestined before the foundations of time, because God knew that when you heard the gospel, you'd respond with faith. D.L. Moody once said, I'm glad that he chose me before I was born because I don't think he would have chosen me after I lived. It's a pretty insightful thing to say. In love, verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Who chose you to be blameless and holy? He did. He adopted you. He predestined you to go to heaven. What does it mean that God predestined people? It simply means that he chose those who would respond. That's all it means. Everybody gets a choice, but he knows the ones that will respond. If you want to understand predestination better, Romans 8, 28 to 30, I find very helpful. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What's it mean to be justified? It means to be made right in God's eyes, just as if you never sinned. You repent, you're baptized. I believe you can say that. I've been justified. God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ around me, not myself. What's it mean to be glorified? I used to love Bill Sobritsky when he explained the word salvation. He'd say, you're saved the day you turn your life over to Christ. And daily you're saved. You just live by grace, not by laws, not by rules, but by grace. He'd say, one day you will be saved when you're taken to heaven. That's exactly right. Exactly right. To be glorified means to leave this earth. And I think most of us are going to get raptured. That's my own opinion. But to leave this earth and go to be in the presence of Christ. You're chosen to be blameless, chosen to be holy. How does that happen? You just hang out with the one who is blameless and who is holy. And his character becomes part of you. And there's going to be a time when the Bible says you will be just like him. Isn't that incredible? That is your destiny. Your destiny, you chosen people, is to be blameless and to be holy. And he's working in you to do that. I've argued with so many people who say, Russell, I'm a Christian, but I'm just a sinner. I go, what a load of nonsense. Christ lives in you. You've been forgiven. You've got a destiny. You've got a purpose. I believe Christians can go months and months without thinking a wrong thought or doing a wrong thing. Don't say you're just a sinner. You're being transformed every day into the image of Christ. One day, you'll be just like him. There's no victims in Christianity. We've been seated with Christ in heavenly places. We have authority to change the world around us through prayer and through the way that we live and the way that we speak. The Bible basically teaches that we have a free choice. Heaven and hell are realities. Christ came and died to rescue you from the judgment and separation that you deserved. Some of humanity will say they just don't care. They're just not interested. And God will not force them to accept forgiveness and eternal life. However, God knows who will respond to the gospel. And those he foreknew, he chose. Those he chose, he called. Because without God's help, no one can really seek after God. Those he called, he made holy and blameless in their relationship with Christ. And those he destined to be holy and blameless will one day be taken to be with him in heaven for eternity. Friends, you are holy. You are chosen. You are predestined. That's who you are. The Bible tells me one day every one of you is going to be like our Lord and Savior. It's from the mountaintop of grace that we need to sit. It's from chapters 1 to 3. We need to sit there and soak and stop moving and stop talking and turn every electronic device off and say, God, before we get to chapters 4 and 6, and Russell will take a long time to get there anyway, before we get to chapters 4 and 6, help me see who I really am. Help me see whose I really am. Help me see how I've been blessed and connected with heaven. Then the outworking of that becomes very simple and simply an act of worship. We can only do it because we've climbed the mountain and we see who and whose we really are. Friends, I'm going to get you to stand with me. And we're going to close the service with a declaration. And then I'm going to pray. I want you to read the words of this declaration on the screen. They are simply different verses from the book of Ephesians written into a personalized way. So every sentence up there comes from the book of Ephesians. And I've simply personalized it in English. Just take a moment to read through. Then I'm going to pray for us all. Let's say this together. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed me in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I have been created to be holy and blameless in his sight. For I am God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for me to do. I am a member of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as a chief cornerstone. God lives in me by his Spirit. My God is able to do... Oops, what's happened there? Oh, okay. I've missed a sentence here somewhere. I expect to become mature in faith as I do my part in the church by serving others with a loving attitude. Together we are his children and his light in this world. I am part of his church in which there is a culture of mutual submission. I am part of the bride of Christ, which has been made holy through the washing of water and the washing of the word. I have been given the full armor of God and can resist all Satan's fiery darts. I am his ambassador in this world. Let's pray together. God, the longer we've lived in this world, the longer we've been exposed to nonsense, saying that we don't matter, that we're useless, that we don't count, that we can't make a difference. Those things are lies. And we would pray for each other, Lord, over the next couple of months as we begin the book of Ephesians, that we would take time to sit, wouldn't rush off to do, wouldn't try and feel guilty about stuff and try and do things on our own sense. But God, help us sit in the high places with you and see who we really are. God, we've been believing things about ourselves which are just nonsense. Wash our minds clean with your word. Transform our thinking. And God, as we leave this place this week and in the months ahead, leave us, Lord, send us out with a greater understanding of the authority and the power and the grace we carry. Father, help us cast seed before all people, seeds of truth, words of faith. And help us work with you when we see which ones you've chosen and which ones are responding. Father, we consider it amazing that you might choose us and destine us to be holy and blameless and one day glorified. It's amazing. But that's who you are. And let us not lose sight, God, of what you've done for each one of us. Father, release us this day, Lord, with your blessing. Blessing to stay connected. God, if during the week we begin to drift off and do our own thing and get too busy on technology, help us step aside and hear your voice and recognize it's really you that we need. And we might experience grace and peace in every situation. Father, we confess you are the great I am, that our brains in comparison are tiny. And so, Lord, we leave this place trusting in you, that you work all things together for good if we just put you first. Father, we pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't really know about you, was finding it about you, God, that you might increase their faith and give them revelations of what Jesus has done for them, we ask. Lord, we go into this week looking forward to our soup. Lord, we thank you for the food. We thank you for our fellowship we're about to enjoy. But looking forward to most of all, being aware of your presence and hearing your voice 24/7. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, friends.